Let's look to the Word of God. It's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to read 12 verses today. Follow along with me if you will. It says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ has come or is present. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself off that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is in accordance with the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion or deluding influence, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." All right, ladies and gentlemen, Paul is explaining to this congregation the events that have to occur and will occur before the Lord comes. When he comes, you see from verse 1, we will be gathered to him. Okay, when he comes. The Bible says that as he comes for the great day of wrath, and every eye sees him, he will send out his angels to gather his elect from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. The puzzle pieces for that are 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15, and Matthew 24, and if you piece those passages together, you get the details of the sequence on that great and terrible day where the sun goes out and the sign of the Son of Man appears in the sky and the last trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise first. Okay, 1 Corinthians says, "This corruption puts on incorruption and this mortal puts on immortality, and that which was sown in dishonor will be raised in glory." Okay, it's the resurrection day. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then those believers who are living will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And the angels go out to collect them all, okay, to gather them all and catch them up to join the Lord in the air, is what the scripture says, in his descent. Now, remember from Zechariah, his descent to the Mount of Olives. Okay, and as I said last week, the rapture is not to heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming down. We will have a meeting with him in the air. He's coming to, if you please, clear his threshing floor. You know, he's going to separate the wheat from the chaff, and he's going to judge the wicked and save the righteous and take up the throne of the world. Okay, and that's what Zechariah says. "Thus the Lord your God will come and all his saints with him." Okay, he's just collected them from around the globe, and that's the meeting with the Lord in the air. Then, of course, you have the terrible destruction of Revelation 19, the Battle of Armageddon, and so on. You know, the birds are called to come and feast on the flesh of horses and kings and soldiers and the small and the great and so on. And the beast and his prophet are captured and thrown into the lake of fire. Now, before that day comes, Paul tells us here in verse 3 that the apostasy comes first, or the rebellion. Okay, our version says falling away. And the man of lawlessness has to be revealed. Now, as I said last time, the whole reason this letter even exists is to establish this fact so that Christians don't get jumpy and could it be today, could it be tomorrow, that kind of thing. All right, and any moment rapture could not have been Paul's doctrine, or he would not have written this letter. Okay, so now you see from verse 5, where's verse 5? You see that Paul had taught them these things when he was with them. Okay, he taught them about this subject in person. So what he's putting down here in writing in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is really just enough to like jog their memory, if you like. Okay, he doesn't spell out in full detail all of the teaching about the end times that we might like, you know, about the Great Tribulation and the return of the Lord. It's just this, you know, remember I told you that before the Lord comes, there would be a great falling away and a man who would lead the world astray and demand to be worshipped as God. Okay, so that's why he says in the first part of this chapter, so don't let anybody else contradict what I say, okay? Whether you get a letter, whether somebody, you know, reports that they had a vision or a dream, you know, one of your people stands up in the middle of your assembly and you know, makes a prophetic utterance or something like that, okay? Whether it's the latest Christian bestseller at the bookstore, you know what I taught you. You know what the Lord's own word is. So don't be shifted away from that, okay? Don't be led astray. First the man of, first the apostasy, then the man of sin, the son of perdition, pardon, and then the Lord's coming in glory, okay? And that, remember this word, his parousia, his presence with us, means his arrival, his presence here to destroy that man and also everything else that's wicked. Since Paul does not go into detail here about what he calls the apostasy, okay, he just sort of throws it out there, because they already know. If we want to know what he's referring to, then we have to look around the Bible to see what else has the Holy Spirit revealed about this matter. And then secondly, he does go into some little bit of detail about the man of lawlessness, but with that too, we can go looking around the Bible and see what else the scripture says. And then the third thing, and sort of the most mystifying thing about this chapter, and Paul gives us no help, which he clearly told the Thessalonians, though, everything they needed to know, but he didn't write any of it, is this restraining influence. Okay, someone or something is preventing or delaying or hindering the manifestation of the, what we call him, the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, until the proper time. Okay, Paul seems to have intentionally avoided putting what that is in writing. Okay, he just says, you know, now you know. Okay, and he doesn't need to tell them. He already told them in person. The problem is, and to me this is very clever on God's part, we in this later generation, we're totally puzzled. Okay, we don't know what Paul meant by this restrainer, this restraining influence. And I think this is kind of a, I don't know, it's sly on God's part, you know, because it's his shrewdness, I think, because now we've got fodder for speculation. Okay, here we have this mysterious thing, we don't really know what he's talking about, and so people throw out their ideas, and you know, whenever there's speculation, you kind of get an exposure of people's hearts and of their wisdom, you know. Do you just accept whatever people tell you? You know, they try to nail down and pin down something that in the Bible is not definite, but we say, well, this is what it is, and we, you know, we know it for sure. And then, you know, people just buy into whatever they hear. They just accept to get tossed this way and that by men's teachings. When really, you know, how far can we go if the words don't really tell us that much? You can't go beyond what's written. Okay, so you can be, I think, more even-keeled about it and say, well, we will try to learn as much as we can. We'll pray for insight, but if in the end, you know, we can only go so far as figuring out what this is, then, well, the Bible says the secret things belong to the Lord, right? And so we can only go as far as we can go. You'll know it when you see it, okay? That's how prophecy works. Anyway, so let's have a look into the scriptures to see what we can gather about those things. And along the way, maybe we'll mention and evaluate some of the ideas that have been suggested across the centuries. Tonight, I just want to focus on the apostasy. So turn to Matthew 24 and verse 3. All right, this is the Lord's own words. Okay, the Lord himself taught, and his apostles preserved his teaching, that before the end of the age, there would be a great falling away from the faith. All right, so this is what the Lord himself said. Actually, in 1 and 2, you can see Jesus is departing from the temple. He's just denounced the Pharisees for the last time. He leaves the temple, and the disciples say, don't you see this beautiful building and all these wonderful this you know, magnificent architecture. He tells them not one stone will be left upon another here. Okay, and so we pick up in verse 3, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming, same word, parousia, and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, I am the Christ. And they will, look, they will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of war, see that you're not troubled, for these things must all come to pass, but that is not the end yet. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. So these are things that are not signs of the end. Okay? There will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are just the beginning of birth pains. Okay, our version says sorrows. It means labor pains. Okay, and we've talked about that before, and this is how the end comes. You know, there's going to be a time of labor first. Verse 9 says, then they will deliver you, up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and hate one another. Remember in the Bible, offended doesn't mean, you know, how dare you insult me like that. No, offended means caused to stumble. It means to fall away. Okay, many will be scandalized, will be caused to fall away. 11 says, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Okay, so this is the Lord's own word. He is replying to a direct question about the time of the end. How will we know when you're coming? So when prophecy teachers say there's nothing left to be fulfilled before the rapture, it just makes foolishness out of this chapter, whose whole purpose is to answer the question and discuss what is going to happen before the rapture. Okay, look down in verse 31, it's the rapture. So that's what verses 4 through 30 are there for, to tell believers what to be watchful for. And clearly, one of the major things that we're supposed to be watchful for, okay, like I said, the famines and earthquakes and, you know, hurricanes and wars, everybody says, oh, is this the signs of the end? No. Okay, the end is not yet when you see those things. Okay, that's just the beginning of labor pains. Okay, one of the major things we're supposed to be on the lookout for is a great apostasy, okay, a departure from the faith, a growing cold of many hearts because of the increase and the abundance of lawlessness due to deception. Okay, and note that lawlessness is actually the word in 2 Thessalonians. You know, our version said man of sin, but it actually says the man of lawlessness, the son of perdition. Okay, the man of lawlessness. He arises out of this culture of lawlessness that's going to prevail in his day. So when Paul says the apostasy, he's referring to this tremendous departure from the faith that Jesus said is going to happen because of widespread deception. Okay, he says it twice in this passage, that they will deceive many. Many will be caused to stumble. Many will make shipwreck of their faith. Okay, and if we look around at Paul's teaching in other places besides 2 Thessalonians, this is in fact what we find regarding the last time. So I'll invite you to find 1 Timothy 4, which is the next book after 2 Thessalonians. 1 Timothy 4. So this is Paul, part of Paul's doctrine that he teaches all the churches wherever he goes, so he taught them. 1 Timothy 4, 1, the Spirit expressly says, it explicitly says, that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits, there's the deception again, and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their consciences seared as with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods, certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Okay, but in fact, every creation of God is good. Nothing's to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving. It's sanctified by God's word and prayer. hey, if you instruct the brothers, here, Timothy, you're the teacher. If you instruct the brothers in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. What's he saying? In the last days, people are going to be astray, led astray in large numbers by various imposters and infiltrators, people who corrupt the gospel, twist the word of God, make up their own commandments, distort and deny and warp what God says about various things. And so he picks out here marriage, okay, forbidding people to marriage, to marry, family, food, things like that. I think it's curious how those two things, food and sexuality and marriage, are sort of on the front burner in our days, and you can kind of see them developing into, anything goes sexually these days, and it seems like the only thing that's going to be against the law in the future is a normal one-man, one-woman marriage. I don't know. You never know where it's going to go. Okay, and the idea, Timothy, is that you have to stay on the straight and narrow, okay? You stick with the apostles' doctrine. That is the good deposit that was entrusted to you. And don't let your people be among these many who are going to be led astray by idle chatter and so-called knowledge, and thus ruin their faith and lose their souls. Okay, so we see Timothy talks about a great apostasy. 2 Timothy, turn a couple pages. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 again, know this, that in the last days, perilous times or hard, difficult times will come, for men will be, and here's this long list, which this is lawlessness, no? Okay, they will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to their parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitorous, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And here, verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Okay, so some kind of spirituality. Okay, it doesn't mean they're completely atheistic and materialistic, some kind of spirituality, okay, but quite likely even something that uses Christian terminology, maybe Bible verses and so on. From such people turn away, he says. Of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away, this is a word again of apostasy, led away by various lusts, always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 8 says, now as Jannes and Jambres, those are the magicians from Exodus, as they resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest, as theirs also was. And look at what verse 13 says. Evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Okay, do you see how the apostasy has a growth process, you know, it has a lifespan, it develops and it will evolve and eventually it will come to a full fruition, okay? The evil men and imposters will get worse and worse. So chapter 4, again, Paul's charge to Timothy, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing, okay, at his manifestation and his kingdom, you preach the word. You be ready in season and out of season, and convince and rebuke and exhort with all patience and teaching. For the time will come when they will not, they, it's just men in general, they will not endure sound doctrine. But to suit their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up or pile up teachers to themselves and turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. You be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. So Paul knows that the apostasy of this great rebellion or great falling away is going to come. Okay, he says it's going to happen in the last days. It's a corruption of the truth. So he's told the Thessalonians this. in our letter, he's just reminding them, don't you remember what I told you when I was with you? You see, the coming of the Lord Jesus isn't just going to happen, you know, for no reason, just sort of out of a, you know, on a quiet, peaceful day. His coming is in response to these terrible times of the last days. Isaiah says, righteousness is turned back and truth has fallen down in the streets. Okay, when people just turn their ears away from hearing the message of God, from hearing the truth, and they will just listen to almost anything else instead. Isaiah says that men's transgressions are multiplied before you. Their sins testify against them in transgressing and lying against the Lord. Okay, telling lies and hypocrisy, departing from God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Okay, it's Isaiah 59. In that chapter, what does God do in response to all of this lying and turning away and departing? That's where it says, the Lord saw and it displeased him, so he arose to repay them according to their deeds, to repay fury to his adversaries and recompense to his enemies. And at the same time, just as it is in 2 Thessalonians 1, the same time that he punishes his enemies, it's deliverance for the righteous. Hey, his own arm brought salvation for him. The Redeemer will come to Zion and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob. So it's all one big cataclysm. It's all one day, the day of the Lord. Okay, the Lord isn't just going to appear suddenly for no reason without any provocation. Okay, Paul's doctrine is the rebellion comes first. And of course, that rebellion climaxes in the man of lawlessness and his blasphemy. Okay, that's why the Lord comes to intervene. All right, so that's Paul. Peter. Let's see 2 Peter chapter 2. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter. We'll skip around, so follow me. 2 Peter 2, 1. Says, as there were false prophets among the Israelites, among the people, just so there will be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them and bringing on themselves swift destruction. And here's the apostasy. Many will follow their destructive ways, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. Okay, that's apostasy. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words, and their judgment is not idle. Okay, verse 12, skip down to verse 12. Following me? It says, these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of things they don't understand, and they will utterly perish in their own corruption. They will receive the wages of unrighteousness. Verse 14 says, they will entice unstable souls. They've forsaken the right way and gone astray. Okay, this is apostasy. When they speak great boastful words of emptiness, they allure. Look how it is. By means of the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, they allure the ones who have actually escaped from living in error. Verse 20, though, says that if after escaping the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, they're again entangled and overcome, the end is worse for them than the beginning. It would have been better never to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and turn back. Okay, this is apostasy. Okay, turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. Okay, so you see, when the Bible talks about the end days apostasy, you're not just talking about the rebellion of the pagan world against God. Okay, it is that, but you see, it will seriously affect the church. Hey, Jesus said the love of many will grow cold. Paul says people are going to depart from the faith because of the prevailing spirit of the age, if you like, lawlessness. Okay, and so Peter also warns you in chapter 3, in verse 17, you, therefore, beloved, since you know beforehand, okay, I'm telling you beforehand it's going to happen, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Okay, do you understand? A Christian can apostatize or could apostatize if he were to let his love grow cold, if he were to cease to listen to the truth and let himself get turned aside to talk. Okay, talk, empty talk. Today they call it spirituality, right? It's just, well, I'm spiritual. Something is inspirational. Something is, contemplative. They talk about contemplative prayer a lot these days. Mystical, right? I'm interested in the mystical and the visible and so on. Look, if you feed yourself on the truth, you will remain stable. But if you're not careful, you can become unstable and you can be enticed away. Okay, whenever the Bible says that the apostasy is coming, it also warns you to be mindful lest you also fall. Okay, it warns you to keep watch and mind what you have learned. You've learned the apostles' doctrine. Okay, and Paul will say that also in 2 Thessalonians when we get down to verse 13. All right, last one is Jude, a couple more pages. Now, Jude is a lot like 2 Peter. It's written about the same topic. Jude, verse 16. Talking about apostates, false teachers. These are grumblers. They're complainers. They walk according to their own desires, their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words. Look, flattering people to gain advantage. Hey, flattery will get you somewhere these days. But you, beloved, see, there's the warning. Remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons, okay, not spiritual, but sensual. They cause divisions, so you can look out for that, not having the Spirit. Okay, just because you're spiritual doesn't mean it's the Holy Spirit. Okay, there is a lot going around that, oh yeah, it's a spirit, but it's doctrines of demons. Okay, it's an unclean spirit. Okay, don't think of demons only as, you know, these little guys in like a black cape and a pitchfork, right? Don't think for a minute that demons are limited to like heavy metal thrash music and slasher movies and pornography and drugs, okay? A lot of these demons are squeaky clean. Okay, they come like an angel of light, right? They talk about compassion, they talk about justice, they talk about making a better world and so on, how everyone is God's children, that kind of thing. Why you are told to be watchful, okay? Flattery will lead people astray. All right, so, I mean, in sum, you can see the Lord and his apostles, they foretell a development of circumstances, an eventual and gradual declining away from goodness and righteousness and truth and solid Bible teaching and sound doctrine, which leads up to and prepares the stage for the emergence of this one that he calls the son of perdition, who is going to do these blasphemous things and provoke God's wrath. All right, back to 2 Thessalonians 2:7, if you need to. Verse 7 says that the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Okay, do you see? It's not something that will happen like all of a sudden, right? It's the seeds of the apostasy are already planted and growing. Okay? Even as we speak, they're spreading their roots and spreading their poison throughout the world. And in the fullness of time, it's going to bloom and bear this corrupt fruit. All right, where are we today? 2017. You know, it's not enough to just say, look how bad times are. Okay, look at all the false teaching going around, because you can read commentaries on the Bible from all the way back to the beginning, and you can see that false teaching has always been around. And look, Paul wrote this in the year 51. It's a long time ago, and he wrote that the mystery of lawlessness was already at work then. And in every generation, you read commentators on the Bible and on, you know, books like this and passages like this, and they all bemoan how terrible their own times are and how bad and immoral and rebellious things are in their day. That being said, you know, I do think we have to be getting awfully close to stepping over a line pretty soon here. As I said, the whole thing has been growing and developing over the course of history. The mystery of lawlessness has been operating. I guess because I'm American, I think of American history. You know, one big step towards this lawlessness was, they call it now the Enlightenment, okay, the Age of Reason, the Age of Liberty, back in the 1700s and 1800s. You know, it sort of laid a certain foundation where humans were going to determine their own destiny, liberty, The individual is central. You have guaranteed rights and so on. But at that time, you know, the intelligent classes were starting to drift away from the biblical gospel and to deism. The Bible started to be doubted as God's inerrant word. You know, look at the Declaration of Independence. You have the Creator, but there's no, and you talk about providence, things like that, but you don't mention Jesus Christ. Say, well, yeah, we could talk about God, but, you know, we're getting away from the biblical gospel. Then in the 1950s and 60s, especially, there was a major shift when those ideas of liberty and freedom were intentionally and drastically and irreversibly distorted and corrupted. And I want to read you something which is about the man Hugh Hefner. Hugh Hefner was the founder of Playboy magazine. He founded it in 1953. And that's a long time ago, but okay. He just died a couple of weeks ago. All right, I want to read you this thing that was written. The title is this: Playboy's Hugh Hefner Liberated Us Straight into Hell. Okay, and the date is October 7th of this year, and the author is a John Nolte. I'm reading his article. I don't take him to be a believer, but he makes an important point. So listen to this. By taking pornography out of the back room and mainstreaming it into urban chic, Hefner forever altered our view of women. Before him, mainstream American culture idolized and idealized women, placed them on pedestals as goddesses, and never went beyond presenting them as the precious objects of our dreams. But with the turn of a page, Hefner demolished the pedestal, stripped off the goddess's clothes, and the goddesses plopped down to earth as flat-out sex objects, things created only to serve man's basest desires. No longer did men have to better ourselves, civilize ourselves, or make ourselves worthy in order to obtain the gift of femininity, because for the price of a magazine, there it was, stark naked and staring right into our eyes, stapled for our consumption and folded into thirds. In an instant, that precious gift that comes with the sacramental union between one man and one woman was cheapened into an entitlement, and worst of all, it was done so through a goddess's act of self-degradation. And that was the least of it. Aided by the pill, by a welfare state that rewards single motherhood, and by America's ruling class normalizing deviancy through the unholy alchemy of, quote, sophistication, these acts of self-degradation flew off the pages of Playboy and into a very real sexual revolution. Among everyday folks, the casualties mounted: divorce, broken homes, bankruptcy, generations of children raised by a single parent, sexually transmitted diseases, addiction, AIDS, early death, loneliness, despair, guilt, spiritual ruin, and 58 million innocent children butchered in the one place they should be safest, in their own mother's womb. That was the analog fallout. The digital fallout is somehow worse. These days, one ill-considered click of your browser setting instantly reveals the truth that pornography is a satanic drug, something that went from just being dirty into something that is so unspeakably degrading towards women that I dare not describe it. Like any drug, in order to produce the desired effect, the potency must be increased and increased and increased. This means that with the hollow promise of Kardashian fame, after just a few months of living the dream as a porn queen in a meat market, always looking for fresh meat, countless young women are being chewed up and spit out, their lives ruined forever by an internet that is forever. And those are the lucky ones, the ones who don't try to heal their wounded soul with the kind of illegal drugs that can only be paid for through even more self-degradation. And on the other side of that computer screen is a generation of boys just a click away from a drug that will physically and mentally warp them into the dysfunctional freak that Hefner himself eventually became, a lonely, frustrated recluse living in someone else's decrepit home, a pathetic sex addict surrounded by a harem of living centerfolds. Okay, the rebellion is progressing. The mystery of lawlessness is working very powerfully in our days. That's the world. In the church, the power of lawlessness is at work also, and very effectively. Theological liberalism, which got going in the same age of the Enlightenment, the 19th century, has its roots in that same human-glorifying mindset, has large portions of every major denomination today actively denying the inspiration of the Bible, the trustworthiness of God's Word, actively promoting immorality, blending Christian concepts and words with Eastern religions and pantheism. You know what pantheism is? God is in everything and in everybody. Okay, that's the precursor to I am God, isn't it? Saying things like, Buddhists don't even have to leave their Buddhism to go to heaven. We all have the spark of the divine somewhere within us. Everybody has something to contribute to the conversation. Look, I thought we had a body of doctrine which was handed down once for all to the saints, and that is to be defended and preached because it is the power of God to save. It keeps people out of hell. So you need to be aware of a movement called the Emerging Church. I don't know if you've ever heard of this movement, the Emergent Church. You need to be aware of names like Rob Bell, Brian McLaren, Doug Padgett, Rick Warren, Dan Kimball, Leonard Sweet, there's many more. Your ears need to tingle when you hear people saying that preaching is outmoded, it's outdated, preaching is done. What we really need to have is a conversation with the current generation. You need to be suspicious of talk of reuniting the denominations, reuniting the church, Catholics and evangelicals together kind of thing. You need to be aware that the term evangelical hardly means anything anymore. It's now used to cover so broad a spectrum of ideas, it's not even useful. You need to be aware of efforts to have so-called dialogue or summits or conversations with leaders of other faiths. The church is abandoning the one way of salvation, and it is introducing destructive heresies into local congregations, turning aside to fables and mysticism. Look, that is what every other religion is when you get right down to it. It's a man-made, it's a fable, it's something mystical. It might be spiritual, it's not the Holy Spirit. All right, it is happening and it's happening all around us. I think we are mighty close to crossing a line. Okay, with the information superhighway, okay, ideas can spread around the globe in a couple of days, right? I don't think I can say quite that the apostasy has arrived. But, it's like a sophomore in high school, if you take my meaning, all right? It is almost full grown. And it is time for sleepers to wake up and put on righteousness. Bad company corrupts good morals, Scripture says, and there are many out there who do not have the knowledge of God, men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, devoid of the Holy Spirit, and reprobate concerning the faith. We will need wisdom, so let's pray for wisdom. Heavenly Father, look down upon us. Give us, Lord, we pray, wisdom and fortitude for the days that we face. If it is not our generation, then the next generation faces even greater likelihood of being the generation which will see these things. And we pray, Father, that you would keep us close to yourself. Tear us away from the love of the things in the world, because they're passing away. And it's only those who do your will that will live forever. We thank you, Father, for your holy word. Thank you for the forewarning. Pray, Lord, that you would open up our ears and hearts to be very attentive to it and alert, for our devil is on the prowl. And I pray, Lord, for these my beloved friends. Lord, I love each and every one of them. And I want to see them happy in the Lord, safe with you, and not falling prey, Lord, to the devil's lies and his schemes, Lord. We pray that you would protect our church family and our physical families, Lord. We ask you to keep us close to yourself, put your words in our mouth, and love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and hope in him in our hearts. We pray that you will dismiss us, Lord. Bring us back together next time in the fullness of the Spirit and in full obedience to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.